And you know, our text begins today as I look it over, you know, with Jesus telling his disciples, I mean, just straight up, you know, that he's going to die. But he also tells them, you know, take heart because I'm coming back, right? I'm not going to stay dead. He says, I'm dying. Man, it would seem at first, you know, that the Pharisees and Satan and evil and all that, that they're winning, but take heart, I'm coming back. So he begins to talk about his impending death and his resurrection. And this news really got things going. And Peter took him aside and began, the Bible says, began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter pulling the Son of God aside and giving him a sharp reprimand. That's really what rebuke means. And it always makes me take pause, because if you think about it, just a short time before this, Peter had pronounced that Jesus was God's true Son. And when he said that, he was proclaiming that Jesus had all the rights and privileges of being God. And now he gives him a sharp reprimand. Now he rebukes him. And you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's really tempting to judge what Peter did, huh? I mean, isn't it really, if you stop and think about it? I mean, preachers, myself included, over the years have talked about, you know, Peter's shortcoming, or Peter being impetuous, or Peter, you know, letting his mouth get ahead of his brain, right? You know, when he does things. I mean, isn't that something kind of what preachers kind of communicate at times, depending on what their message is? And so I guess, if we're honest about it, you know, in a way, all of us are guilty of reprimanding Jesus. You know, I think we are. You see, Peter's unwillingness to accept Jesus' words were, well, I believe, natural for the situation, you know, because, well, as we've even found out this past week, you know, this death stuff goes against every idea that we have, and in particularly every idea, this death stuff went against every idea that Peter had about the Messiah, right? Everything he'd ever been taught, everything that he'd ever read, everything he had believed, this death stuff went against that. And so he simply refused to believe it. But here we are 2,000 years later, right? And through the lens of history, we accept it. And we sing about it. And we preach about it, right? Yet in the back of our minds and in our attitudes, right? This is what I'm getting at. And in our actions, we also rebuke Jesus. And many of us prefer to have an idea of discipleship, right, that leaves the cross out of it, I think. Countless Christians, you know, prefer a cheerful, conservative, sensible type of religion, right? There was a guy named J.K. Warrick who, in June 12th, 2009, laid his hands on my head and ordained me into the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a moment that I'll never forget. I mean, you say, you know, June 12th, 2009, where were you? And I'm going to say, at Parkview Church of the Nazarene in North Platte, Nebraska, being ordained by J.K. Warrick with Brian Smith and Larry White laying hands on me as well. I'll never forget that day. And J.K. Warrick said to me one time during that weekend of ordination, he said that he just loved Joel Osteen because of his cheerful preaching. And here's what he said. He said, after listening to Joel, I often feel compelled to go out and buy a lottery ticket because I just know I'm going to win. But you know, he was not really meaning that. But he was talking about a feel-good sense of discipleship, which honestly we all need from time to time. I'm not saying that it's bad. But you see, many times with that idea going on, we shut out the idea of any painful sacrifice. I mean, think about it. We live in this practical world, and this cross, I mean, just look at that thing. This cross is a very impractical thing, right? doesn't make sense to us, does it, just to willingly go to that thing and suffer as Christ Jesus did? And unless we see that this was to be the way of Christ's suffering and understand this, we're going to miss both the glory and we're going to miss the pain of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the good news. We're going to miss it because the glory and the pain cannot be separated outside of the cross. The church, I think, at times begins to draw battle lines within itself to just fight on. And without the cross, Christianity, I've seen it. I've been part of it, man. I watch the wounds that it creates, is that without the cross, Christianity can degenerate into just some kind of petty legalism. And man, if you read, you know, Paul's letters to Timothy there, he warns him that what happens when we degenerate into this petty legalism, we take on a form of godliness, but we deny the power. Says. Today, for just a few minutes, I really want you to listen to me, friends, because the power, and man, they sang about it this week, and almost every artist preached about it this week, and we were down there in Pottersville, that the power of the Christian faith is life-saving, and the life-changing is in the cross of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, for the time will come. Now listen to this. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great many teachers who say what their itchy ears want to hear. You know, a famous man once said this. Now listen carefully. There are four things that I hate. Tobacco, smoke, lice, garlic, and the cross. See, Jesus spoke openly of the cost of his ministry and the cost of discipleship. And so I ask, do we? Carl Henry once said that transformation of the blood-stained wooden cross of Calvary to the diamond-studded cross of a cathedral may well signify humankind's attempt to remove the offense of the cross. See, there were five things. But that person was saying that we deny the cross. We like to eliminate the cross. We want to remove the offense of the cross. I remember one time being introduced to some pretty wild-looking punk rockers. And you know where it was at? It was in Lincoln, Nebraska. And you know, I don't think of Lincoln, Nebraska as being the center of punk rock. But they had them there. And I noticed, you know, amongst these kids that they all wore crosses around their neck. And so, you know, I wondered why. You know, I think I leaned over to Cindy and I said, do you think those kids are Christians? They're pretty wild looking, aren't they? So I asked, you know, what do those crosses mean to you? And you know what? And here was the answer. Well, nothing really. They just look cool. You know, I remember reading in a college sermon in which the preacher said, we need to get rid of this bloody cross. You see, the guy listed five things, but he said that there's four things he hates, but he listed five things because we need to get rid of this bloody cross. And in many ways we have. You see, Jesus spoke about the cost of his ministry and the cost of following him, but man, all so often, right, loved ones, we don't follow his honesty. We don't follow his frankness. Instead, we often mumble his words and we slur them over, and so often discipleship has been presented as something that doesn't really matter very much. And it gets watered down and it gets overlooked, and it becomes ignored. And as a result of this, the kind of disciple that we end up, you know, really doesn't matter very much either. But you see, on your bulletin and on the TV out there and on our webpage and just about everywhere, you say it says that we desire, or we are a church where everyone can come and grow discipleship and thrive discipleship in relationship with God and others discipleship. You see, as long as I'm pastor here, that though, you know, the ways we do it are many and are varied, but I'm telling you something, we cannot have a watered down sense of discipleship. We can't overlook this thing called discipleship. Discipleship cannot be ignored. You see, man, we are called to go, right? And make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then we are to teach them to obey the commands that God has given us. And he says this. See, here's where it really gets encouraging. He says, if you do those things, have no doubt, I'm going to be there with you. How often? Somebody answer that. How often is he going to be there with us? Always. For how long? Forever. See, we can't have a watered down discipleship. We can't have an overlooked disciple sense of discipleship. We can't have an ignored sense of discipleship. And I'm going to tell you something, as we disciple and as we get more and more into this, there is a cost to discipleship. See, things aren't always going to be easy. See, sometimes things are going to be tough. Sometimes you're going to wonder, where is God in all this stuff? So loved ones, with strength, battle evil. With strength, battle evil. Jesus was speaking to many of us when he gave his vision to John for the book of Revelation, and he said this, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of your mouth. Man, we don't really want to hear that, do we? That's some tough stuff, isn't it? So Peter reprimands Jesus. See, Peter wants Jesus to talk about more cheerful and sensible things, right? He doesn't want to hear, get behind me, Satan. We don't want to hear, you lukewarm Christians, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We want to hear Jesus talk about cheerful and sensible things. Now get this, because of this, Jesus says, you know, Satan. And I want to tell you something, with strength, battle evil, because the merely cheerful and sensible views of Christianity are always Satan's views. Did you ever stop and think about that? A Christianity, loved ones, that is diluted into just a cheerful and sensible religion in which God's act of redemption in Christ has been scribbled right out of the picture, is a complete creation of the evil one. Man, it's like his Mona Lisa. It's his masterpiece, loved ones. And it saps our spiritual strength. I want you to get this. It saps our spiritual strength when we buy into that. See, an idea of a Christian discipleship which has been reduced to common sense, in which there is no room for the foolishness of the cross, is a satanic victory, loved ones. So Peter rebukes Jesus, gives him a sharp reprimand. But when Jesus turned from him and looked at his disciples, he then rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. But then he says this, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So for us today here at the NAS, right? The question then becomes, do we have in mind the things of God, or do we have in mind the things of humanity, the things of our humanness? See, one of the things that I have to ask myself and you have to ask yourself is, are we looking for appreciation Or are we appreciating what Christ did for us? See? Not a big difference in the construction of the sentence, but a whole light years away in meaning. How do we spend our time? What do we fill our minds with? How common is it for us to then give Jesus a sharp reprimand? How common is us to rebuke Jesus by the things that we do? By the things that we say? How about when we ignore his call for, now listen, this is tough, for his undivided allegiance to him? How often do we reprimand Jesus in his refusal of violence and division instead of choosing his way of love? How about this, his insistence on self-denial? We read in Scripture that then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, think about this. This is one of the greatest declarations that Jesus ever made. And within that declaration are two of the hardest words any person can face. And it's deny and it's cross. Right? The word deny isn't a vague word. It's certainly not a foggy word. Denying ourselves means far more than, well, giving up something for Lent, let's just say. A preacher friend of mine, Brian Smith actually, tells the story of a phone call he got at 10 o'clock one night during a Holy Week. And the parishioner on the other end of the line asked him this. He said, hey, Pastor, when will Lent be over? So he began to tell him when it would be over, and Brian realized that this parishioner had counted 40 days, but then he left out, for some reason, the Sundays. And Brian said this, he said, I have a hunch that he had given something up for Lent and was more than ready to get back to doing it. See, denial of self means that we stop making ourselves the object of our lives. You see, denial of the self is making ourselves not an end, now listen to this, but a means. Not an end, but a means in the kingdom of God. It's like asking God to make us a tool for him that he can use to transform broken and fallen lives. You see, denying ourselves is not just for the sake of denial, like it's some kind of hoop that we jump through or some kind of moral Olympics that we got going on, you know. But it's for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's for the sake of putting ourselves into the cause of Jesus Christ. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we are called to deny our petty self-interest and our petty wants and needs for, well, the greater good, right? For the sake of the whole body of Christ and for the sake of the whole world. You know, just quickly, we're watching this political type call to a social, you know, government type thing, but you know, we're called as Christians, right, to be social activists and not in a political sense, you see, because the governmental or the political sense of social activism type thing says we give everything into the common good and then allow it to be doled back to us as we have need. But the Christian social activism says that out of our abundance, we give and share with others. See? You see, if we allowed as a nation Christ to rule us as I think our founding fathers or as even as Christ envisioned for us, we wouldn't have any need for the government type coming in and taking a bulk and then giving back out as we have need, because as a Christian people we would just be sharing out of our abundance and we'd all have need. You know, some of us might call ourselves conservative Christians, but you can't be a Christian without having a social aspect, without giving out of and cheerfully out of what God has so wonderfully blessed you with, you see. I believe in that. I really think of that. As I'm thinking about some of these things today and I know we're called to make a difference, to impact the world around us. And sometimes it means we need to deny ourselves something. And I want to talk a little bit about the word cross, because it is also a difficult word for us to face. And I want you to understand something that I believe here today, that it's one of the most misused words in the entire vocabulary of Christendom. We often speak of a calamity that takes place in our life as a cross that we must bear, right? But you know, a calamity isn't a cross. See, it might be tragic. It might be a tragedy. It might be horrendous. It might be terrible, but it's not a cross. We might speak of sorrow or loss as a cross. I admit these things are heavy burdens, but they're not a cross. You know, some of us might speak of our own shortcomings or maybe our uncontrolled anger, our tendency to be oversensitive or our impatience as a cross that, well, we just got to bear it. It's how God made me. I just got to bear that thing. And in many ways, we can often become pretty darn pious about this cross we bear. But I'm telling you something. Taking up the cross of Christ doesn't mean that we bravely endure the things that happen to us. The cross for Jesus was his deliberate choice, right? So because he gave his life as a ransom for many. See, it was his deliberate choice of ministering to our needs some 2,000 years later about the truth of God, to our need of love, no matter what it cost him. And taking up a cross for a Christian means this: taking up Christ's cross, not our cross. This is important for us. It is our choice of taking something up that man can be easily avoided. It is our deliberate choice to take up a burden that we don't have to take up, except for our love of God in Christ Jesus. See, here's what it means. It means following Jesus Christ. And it can mean suffering. Hey, it can certainly mean danger. And it could even mean death. You see, it's our choice. It's the choice of taking up ourselves the burdens of other people's lives. It is the love that Christ puts in us that empowers us to then speak into people's life and give to them out of our abundance, not because we have to, but because Christ compels us to freely give. That's the difference, loved ones. That's the cross of Christ today. It's of putting ourselves without reservation, without hesitation, at service to Christ Jesus. It's our choice to join the struggle against evil, no matter what the what the cost is. Mark 8:35 says this: "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the good news will save it." You see, the greatest of history are those who have forgotten themselves into immortality. Did you hear what I said? The greatest of history are those who have forgotten themselves into immortality. How many millions of unknown people and unsung heroes have found life, the greatest, richest life possibly they could imagine, by losing it, by willingly giving it up for others. They have been brought out of grief and out of weakness to find abundant life, and sometimes it's a life of service. Maybe out of boredom, of self-absorption, they have found the adventures among the needy, among the outcast, and among the hurting. And the result is that their lives have been so mashed up, so smashed up, so beaten up, so messed up, that there was an air of death around them. But then they've been born again through the outpouring of God's love. And Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" So to this, right, the world out there, the world just screams back its answer. It says, man, there's a lot to give up. There's a lot to forfeit. Day after day, we come face to face with the facts, which are easily forgotten, that life's choices are eternal choices. How many times have you stopped lately to think about the choice that you are making doesn't just impact the moment, but impacts the rest of your life? You know, friends, one open website, one opening of a pornographic website impacts the rest of your life. The image, whether you're male or female, the image that you cast your eyes upon is there until the day you go home to see Jesus. So we got to be careful about what we put in. We got to be strong in those situations. Man, we got to, with strength, fight, battle, tooth and claw evil. I'm telling you today, there are many, many rich people who belong in a home for reprobates. They don't know the incredibly, incredibly rich life which only comes from giving themselves in love and in service to Christ Jesus. And the sad thing is that their name is written in no book of life. No matter how prominently they may appear on some social media page, their name isn't written in a book of life. To gain the whole world of things and miss the glory that Paul tried to express in the words, "I'm no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives within me," is life's biggest mistake. Mark 8:38 says this, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with his holy angels." Now make no mistake today, loved ones, these words have great importance for us today. Today, and the way the world is today, the world that we're raising our children in today, is no time to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and his teaching. And whatever teens are here that went with us to Dare to Share last year, didn't we learn that? I mean, right, Emily? Didn't they teach us that at Dare to Share? How can we be ashamed of Jesus in a world that has gone over the cliff of disaster because of their disregard for him and the things that he had to say to us? How can we be ashamed of Jesus when at least a generation of history has given us an appalling validation of the things he taught us? How can we be ashamed of Jesus in a time when it appears so clear that there's no foundation for human survival outside of Christ Jesus? I'm telling you something, man. This is no time for apologies. It is time today for absolute and strong affirmation. So in strength, battle evil, loved ones. This isn't time to be ashamed of the gospel of salvation when the world, in a world that is becoming more and more and more lost each and every day. Get behind me, Satan. If anyone would come after me, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This is a time for all of us to put ourselves in a place with holding nothing back, without reservation, fully in at the service of Jesus Christ.